more about Jesus. Many preachers today are getting up and preaching on a variety of subjects. Some of them have chosen to use the pulpit for which God designed that the gospel be proclaimed as a message for politics, as a message for personal beliefs, the teachings of denominations, philosophy, and those sorts of things. At times, it seems when we contemplate the things that are being put forth in the pulpit, that they seem to preach and teach anything but Jesus Christ. I ask you at this time to turn to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We'll see words of Jesus Christ as he spoke to his disciples. Words which not only ring true to them, but also true to us, as it gave us direction as to what we should do. Mark 16, verses 15, beginning. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now as we gather ourselves here together today, we do so that we might explain and make all understand that Christ is the message of the church. When one endeavors to get up and preach the gospel, there are many avenues which one can take. We don't always have to preach a sermon on Christ, but when you preach the gospel, you have to preach Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we'll see as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, words which explain what he was speaking to them, declaring to them, what they also received and what benefit they had in it, and why such had the profound effect upon them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Notice as he opened this chapter, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Not that I'm going to preach unto you, not that I'm going to get around to it at some point, but which I have already preached unto you. Notice that, because he says, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We know that because he addressed them as brethren. They are brethren because they have participated in that which we will see in verses 3 and 4, and became children of God. He says in verse 2, by which ye are saved, talking about that same gospel which he had declared unto them, which he had preached unto them, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. But before he said that, he said, by which also ye are saved. What he was saying to them was that which he declared unto them, which was the gospel, which he had preached unto them, which they had received, is that in which they stood, and because they stood in it, because that which he preached and proclaimed unto them is that which saved them. Notice that they were to keep in memory what he preached unto you, to them, unless they had believed in vain. Verse 3 says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Friends, were it not for Christ, there would be no church, there would be no message of the church. As we contemplate that gospel, which proclaims to mankind throughout the world the fact of Christ, and the fact that he died upon the cross, and the fact that he did so for the salvation of mankind, that gospel must be obeyed. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, the Apostle Paul, as was inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote words to them so that they might understand the difference in their position prior to obeying the gospel and afterwards. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Understand what has happened here. There's been a transformation in the lives of those people because they obeyed the gospel. But it says here something that we need to identify. He says, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Many people might just read over that and glance at it and say, oh yeah, we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, but they don't know what that form of doctrine is. That form of doctrine is the message of the church. We find it in 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read in verses 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Therefore, that form of doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we understand that the gospel must be obeyed, we must also contemplate that those who do not obey the gospel will suffer. One needs only to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 to see the fate of all those who are not obedient. Those who refuse to listen to hear, to heed the message of the church today will suffer, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, number one, that know not God. Number two, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What is this saying to us? It is saying to us that those who do not know God, for whatever reason, those who do not obey God, for whatever reason, will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Friends, understand, that's going to be the majority. The minority are going to be those who hear the message of Christ, the message of the church, and heed it. We see that there were those who decided and went about preaching and teaching the message of the church. For our example, we can see Paul in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Of course, there are many other places where it talks about him preaching, but we'll just touch upon a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he talks about the preaching of the cross. Remember, that form of doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The death took place on the cross. The burial followed his death upon the cross, and the resurrection, of course, followed that. But he says to them, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel has been called the power of God, but notice the contrast here. To those that perish, it is but foolishness. There are many today that think religion is foolishness. I purposely chose today to put a letter in the bulletin and ask the question above there, can you sign your name to this? And all of the excuses that are given why this person, many saints, could give for not properly adhering to the message of the church, primarily attendance. He says, for the preaching of the cross is for them that perish foolishness. Why is it foolishness? In their mind, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 23. We see him also continuing his discussion with the Corinthian brethren in the first letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Notice it is not the message, but the reception of the message which caused people to stumble. The reaction to the message is because of what is in the individual. The message is the same, and it's the same then as it is now, and it will be the same. We can see the gospel of Christ preached and obeyed in Acts as you go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. We can see as we go to Acts chapter 8, we're talking about Philip and the eunuch. We know that Philip had been down to Samaria. He had preached and taught there, and then he was told by the Spirit to go to a certain place and to join himself to a chariot. And he did so, and he asked the eunuch if he understood what he read, and the eunuch invited him to come up and to sit with him. Verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." He preached the message of the church. We do not know exactly what he said, but we do know the result. In Acts chapter 10, verses 37 through 43, we'll see Peter speaking to those of Cornelius' household. We see what is happening here. Philip had been gone down to Samaria. He had been told to go up toward Jerusalem to the way of Gaza and to join himself to the chariot. We see that Peter here in Acts chapter 10 has been sent to the household of Cornelius. "That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Here again, folks, we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then in verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people." We saw that in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." A lot of people would just jump and shout when they see this last portion there in verse 43, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of his sins. But we need to understand that it takes more than just to believe. We must also obey. We are not to preach denominational messages. We're not to preach politics. We're not to preach fables. We are to preach Christ. The reason that we are to do so is seen in the example that we just read in Acts chapter 10. How that God anointed Christ with the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? It means he set him apart. This took place at his baptism. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we see what occurred at the baptism of Christ. Now, we need to also understand that his baptism was not for repentance. Christ had done nothing for which he needed to repent. But as he said to John, as John said, "I am in need that thou art thou to baptize me," he said, "Suffer it to be so." He wanted to fulfill the will of God. But notice what happened. "Now when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I, or I am well pleased." Christ had no sins. But notice what happened. There were other people being baptized there. There were other people being baptized then. But only upon Christ did the Spirit descend like a dove upon him. Christ was anointed that he might be our priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17, beginning and reading through chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that Christ is indeed our priest. Well, how can that be, seeing how that he was of the tribe of Judah? We know that the Levites were those from whom the priests were chosen. But we'll see also that Christ did not become a priest until after his death, burial, and resurrection. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17, beginning. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Think about it. What did he do? He came from heaven. He left the Father, came to earth in the form of man, lived perfectly according to the law, was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin, and then provided for us the sacrifice that was needed. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we have another passage alluding to the fact that he is our high priest. It says, seeing then that we have an high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have become children of God and joint heirs with Christ because of our obedience to the gospel, which is the message of the church. And we are to hold fast our profession. We're also told that Jesus is a prophet. In John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, we see Jesus prophesying regarding things that will happen. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We say then, how is Christ a prophet? Because he came and he spoke for the Father. And he also provided that which was needed. If we have any doubts about that, we simply go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it tells us plainly that God sent his Son and that he had spoken through his Son. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Furthermore, we know that Christ has been anointed to be our king. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, as the apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, he tells him which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This same sentiment is put forth in Revelation chapter 17 in verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We are to preach the message of the church. That message is Christ. We are to preach about how Jesus went about doing good. We saw that as Peter began to preach in Acts chapter 10, how that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God, for God was with him. We also should preach about how Jesus was doing good. In John chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus himself spoke about his good works. Jesus answered them and said, many works have I showed you from my Father. From which of these works do ye stone me? There was no doubt that Christ had performed many wonderful works. There were miracles that were done that they could not deny. And yet, they wanted to stone him. We see in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 that Jesus went about doing some things. All of these things could not be called anything but good. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. What could not be good about that? So what did they do? The Jews, they put him to death by hanging him on Calvary's cross. This is how he was rewarded. He went about doing good, and at one point they wanted to stone him. At one point they wanted to cast him down a hill, but he passed through the midst of them. And eventually, they continued on until they took him, accused him, wrongfully tried him, and put him on the cross. That's how he was rewarded. But look how he rewards us. He's provided for us eternal life. He was the same one whom Christ raised up the third day. This is how he was glorified. We too look for glory as we look to our resurrection. And then he will be appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We know that as Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is appearing in his kingdom. And he goes on to say, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Friends, that is what we're to be doing. We're to be preaching the message of Christ, which is the message of the church. Why? Well, it's pretty simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us why. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It doesn't matter if you go through your entire life doing good. You're going to be judged. It doesn't matter if you go through your entire life being bad. You're going to be judged. And the things that are going to judge us are the words which Christ gave us. That's why it's important that Christ is the message of the church. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, we see Jesus saying that very thing. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We also know, according to Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This is a synecdoche, a figure of speech in which the word stands for all. Part standing for the whole. In John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus said to the people, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And we know that there were many, even in Jesus' day, who believed on him. But of those who believed on him, there were some who would not obey him. Oh, some for fear of the Jews. Some for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. There are those today who hear the message of the church, the message of Christ, the saving power of the blood of Christ, and refuse to submit themselves to it. Preaching Christ means preaching his word. That very word is what's going to judge man at the end of time. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 12, we'll see again where Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Verse 5 tells us he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. We need not know the very words which he used. We need not know the outline of the sermon which he preached unto them. But notice the result. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were saved. That's not what it says at all. It says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When one preaches Christ, which is the message of the church, it means that they are preaching the kingdom. That kingdom exists today. It's not something that's in the future. It's not something we're looking forward to. It's something that we can be a part of now. When one preaches Christ, it means preaching the authority of Christ. We need to understand that Christ is our head. People find it difficult to believe that we don't have an earthly headquarters. I've been asked that several times. Where's your earthly headquarters? We don't have one. Well, how do y'all get by? Well, we have a head, and we have a rule book, and it hasn't changed. And it's always going to be that way. We need to preach the authority of Christ. But it also means preaching baptism. Again, we go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 35 and 36. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. the message of the church. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. Now, as our time is running out, let me ask you a question. What is it that would keep us from preaching the gospel? What is it that would keep us from preaching the message of the church? Preaching Christ. I guess maybe a better question is, how many have you led to Christ? Or how many have you helped lead to Christ this year? You don't have to be a pulpit minister to do it. You simply have to know what God said to do so that one can become a child of God. If you don't know, let me remind you. It's called the gospel plan of salvation. We are to hear the word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 is one of many passages to tell us that we must hear. But the latter part of that says, now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Secondly, we must believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts chapter 17 and 30 reminds us that we are to repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That means to turn away from the life of sin and the life of this world and to turn to Christ, the message of the church. When one does these things, they are ready to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The apostle Paul, when he was Saul, had heard, he'd been spoken to directly by Christ. But more importantly, he'd been spoken to by Ananias, who carried him the message of Christ. He had also believed. He believed, and we see evidence of it because he did exactly as he was told. He went into Damascus, and he went and waited. We know that he had repented because he turned away from the persecution that he had once participated in. And he knew that Christ was Lord. He even spoke to him and says, called him Lord on the road to Damascus. So he was saved, right? No. Ananias said to him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friends, just because he had uttered the name Lord, just because he had confessed, because he had repented, because he had believed, because he had heard, does not make him saved. He had to contact the blood of Christ, and this is only available through baptism for the remission of sins. Then, of course, we are to be faithful until death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, as Paul, near the end of his life, he, through inspiration, writes to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Perhaps you've not done these things. If you've not done these things, I offer you to you today that Christ is the message of the church and that you need to be obedient to the words which he has given to us. You do so by following these steps. Perhaps also you have done these things. You've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized into Christ, and therefore you are a child of God. But you've not remained faithful unto death. That being the case, you're lost. It's harsh. It's sad. But it's true. But don't despair. Because you too can be in a situation where you have reestablished that relationship with God. That is done through repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What are your needs today? Are you living according to Christ, the message of the church? If not, begin today. Won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.